Good morning again.
Sure, good to be with you on this beautiful Lord's Day. Please have your Bibles open to Romans chapter 9. We're going to read just one verse from there in just a moment. Romans chapter 9. Thank you, Mike, for leading that song. It plays so well into what I want to talk about this morning. Do you think of God as a fighter? Righteously, of course. Do you think of God as a God of armies who is constantly winning battles? In the military, in this culture, we have a name for the President of the United States, the Commander-in-Chief. And if you just Google the definition of what Commander-in-Chief means, it means the Supreme Officer of the Armed Forces. The Supreme Officer of the Armed Forces. There's nobody above President Trump when it comes to the armed forces. He's the top dog. And that term accurately describes his position. But when you take a more spiritual perspective, and you look in the scripture, there's a supreme officer of armed forces. And God has a name for himself that accurately describes and maybe is a perfect synonym for commander-in-chief. It is Yahweh Sabaoth. That's the way it's written in the original. Yahweh Sabaoth, translated the Lord of Hosts. Hosts meaning an innumerable number. And it could be an innumerable number of things, like just a great throng of people, or that driver passed a whole host of cars. But when the scripture uses it, it is almost exclusively using it as God being the God of armies, and innumerable armies. It's only used twice in the New Testament. First is here in Romans chapter 9, verse 29. If the Lord of hosts, speaking from Isaiah, if the Lord of hosts had not left us offspring, we would have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. If Yahweh Sabaoth, in fact, some of your English translations don't translate the word at all. They transliterate it. I think the New American Standard does that. And that's my favorite translation. Because it forces you to think Sabaoth. I used to think that was just a mispronunciation of Sabbath. I really did. But it forces you to dig deeper into the scripture. Go to James chapter 5 and look at verse 4, just to get the both instances out in the open. James chapter 5 and verse 4. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your field, which has been kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. He's heard. He's got an innumerable number of armies. And he can do something about this injustice. Yahweh is often translated Lord in most translations in all capitals. It's the personal name of God. You remember Moses being at the burning bush, and God was commissioning him to go to Egypt and tell Pharaoh, "Let my people go." And Moses asked the question, "Who shall I say sent me? What name should I use?" Because he lived in a time where there was a lot of gods, little g, statue gods, that had different names, the god of the sun, the god of the water, the rain, whatever. So when I get to Egypt and Pharaoh asked me, or maybe the Israelites would have asked as well, "What god are you talking about in this list of gods here, little g, which one told you to let the Israelites go?" And that's when God said, "You tell them that the I am sent you. I am that I am, Yahweh. Yahweh Sabaoth, the God of armies." Perhaps there's no better verse in the Bible that illustrates that the term host is tied to armies. And when David told Goliath, remember when he went up against that thug that had been challenging the people of Israel, "You send out your best champion, we're going to have a little UFC contest. And if I win, you guys become our slaves. And if I lose, then the Philistines will become your slaves." And when David takes up the challenge, he says to Goliath, "I come before you in the name of the Lord of hosts, Yahweh Sabaoth, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you've defied." It's almost like David is specifying, "Let me specify to you, thug Goliath, just who Yahweh Sabaoth is. He's the God of this army, the Israelites," which he wasn't intimidated by. But he went on to win that battle. Which brings me to my main point of this lesson, though we're going to have two facets. of this point. Lord Sabaoth knows how to win a battle. Brother Brian and I, we've been teaching the 3rd through 5th graders for a long time. And not too long ago, we were giggling after class. We had studied about a battle that God won in such a... He had them do something rather silly. And we were just laughing amongst ourselves that God almost won battles in every way imaginable to emphasize, it's not you. It is me. It's me that has the power to win these battles. And I just put together 6 of them. Look at these. Yahweh Sabaoth knows how to win a battle against Amalek. Remember Exodus chapter 17, when Moses told Joshua, gather up some soldiers and tomorrow you're going to fight against Amalek at Rephidim. And he told Joshua, I'm not going to be down there. I'm going to be on this hill holding up the staff of God. And as long as the staff was raised, the Israelites were prevailing against the Amalekites. But if the staff was lowered, then the Amalekites were prevailing against the Israelites. Now that staff wouldn't win in the battle. It was God. And so they get a stone. They have Moses sit down on this stone. And Aaron and Hur are on each side holding up his arms so that he could keep the staff of God raised. And after that battle, God told Moses, I want you to get your pen and paper out and write this story down. And tell it in the ears of Joshua especially. He was going to be the commander when they went into the land of Canaan. No one needed to be convinced more of the confidence that Lord Sabaoth knows how to win a battle than Joshua. And speaking of the conquest of the land of Canaan, that first city, they were fat and happy in Jericho. You remember that? They shut themselves in, and the Bible specifies that they had just had the harvest. They didn't need to go out for food. They had this. They had the food, maybe for a year or so. And so they were fat and happy in Jericho, and God has them march around 6 days and 7 times on the 7th day, and they blow trumpets and whatnot, and God brings the walls down. Couldn't he have brought the walls down via an earthquake, maybe? That shakes walls down all the time. Why such a ridiculous way to prove it's me? I'm on your side. I'm winning this battle. Lord Sabaoth knows how to win a battle. Gideon's 300 men, no story among this list, proves this better. That God wanted them to get this point. You remember how many soldiers Gideon had ready to fight? 32,000. And God said, I ain't going to battle with those 32,000, because here's what's going to happen. You're going to stick your chest out when you win, and you're going to think that you're all a hot shot, and that you did this against the Midianites. Whittle it down. So they whittled it down to 10,000. Lord Sabaoth said, that's too many. So they had this lapping contest or whatever it was, and 300 guys drank water a certain way, and God says, 300 is enough for me to win this battle so that you will be utterly convinced that there is no way 300 people could defeat the Midianites. But God can. Lord Sabaoth knows how to win a battle. This may have been the story I think Brian and I were teaching when we were laughing with each other. In 2 Samuel chapter 5, remember David is the consolidated king at this point. Saul is dead. Ishbosheth, that puppet king, he's dead. And all Israel now comes to David and says, we want you to be our king. We want to be one nation now. We want to be united. Please shepherd us. And the Philistines thought, well, while they're separating, we need to go attack these guys. And David puts them in their place in the first ambush, and the Philistines come right back again. And David prays, as he normally does, God, should I put them in their place? And God says, no, 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 not yet. Go around to the rear. Go around to these balsam trees. And he said, wait. When you hear the marching, the sound of footsteps, the sound of marching at the tops of the trees, then you know Lord Sabaoth has gone before you to win the battle. The marching footsteps at the tops of the trees? Who was that? We're not told. The Lord himself, maybe the angelic armies, but Lord Sabaoth knows how to win a battle. Speaking of angelic armies, I love this story in 2 Kings chapter 6. The Syrian king, every time he makes some military move, it's whispered in the ears of the Israelite king. So the Syrian king said, we're going to go attack this country this way or attack the Israelites that way. And Elisha, the prophet, would go to the Israelite king and say, here's the plans of the Syrian king. And he'd be found out every time. So the Syrian king gathers up his servants and said, all right, guys, who's the Benedict Arnold here? Who's giving away our secrets? We want to know who among you. And one of his servants stands up and says, no one, king. You know who it is? It's that dirty, rotten prophet Elisha, who lives down in Dothan. And the Syrian king said, well, we know how to fix that. Saddle up, boys. We're going to Dothan to execute this man and get this secret teller off the planet. So they show up, all of these chariots and Syrian horsemen. And the servant of Elisha's like, Elisha, we're outnumbered. We're done. You remember what Elisha said? He didn't say this, but maybe he was thinking it. Lord Sabaoth knows how to win a battle. The ones for us is greater than the ones that they've got, greater in number. And then he prays, Lord, open these servants' eyes. You ever seen on television where, like, you see the camera go through night vision? It's all pitch black, and then the night vision comes on. You see these, like, little green characters representing people, and that's what I think of. This guy's eyes were opened, and he saw little green. I don't know if they were green or not. But chariots of fire, horses of fire. He saw these hosts. He saw the Sabaoth. And Elisha prays, blind the Syrian army. And God does. And he leads them off to a different city. Lord Sabaoth knows how to win a battle. He knows how to win a battle when they're tremendously outnumbered. And people don't even have to pick up a weapon. You remember when Sennacherib, that arrogant fool of a king, came against Hezekiah and the people in Jerusalem. And he wrote Hezekiah a letter. He said, raise the white flag, Hezekiah, you're done. We've been putting these people in the shade. We've been laying these countries and these cities in the shade. And don't you think that you need to trust in your God? Because these last cities did that. And we destroyed them. So Hezekiah takes that letter and he prays to God. And he basically says, Lord Sabaoth, you're the only God. You're the only living God. Please show them that. And God sends him Isaiah. And Isaiah says, look, you guys aren't even going to have to raise your weapons. No arrow will be shot. No siege mount will be brought against this city. And one angel, how many? One angel destroyed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. And Sennacherib put his tail between his legs and left. Lord Sabaoth knows how to win a battle, doesn't he? Let's talk about God winning spiritual battles. But hold on a second. Because I know some of you are news watchers and get bothered by that. I used to be one of those. I'm recovering myself. Listen, I'm growing in my knowledge of the Old Testament. I'm growing in my faith of the Lord of Sabaoth. And when I hear about Korea this, Putin this, ISIS this, Taliban atrocities, pirates off the coast of Africa, and taking people hostage and beheadings, and Lord Sabaoth's going to take care of business. He's going to take care of business. Somehow, some way. And we should never stick out our chest and think, yeah, he's going to take care of business with them. Because we shed a lot of innocent blood in this country via abortion at bare minimum. And Lord Sabaoth's going to take care of business. And he knows how to win a battle. But God knows how to win a spiritual battle, which is the greatest battle that we're in. Go to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 15. And let's read about Jesus Christ taking care of business with these rulers and authorities. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 15. Just this one verse is going to talk about Jesus disarming the rulers and authorities. Verse 15 of Colossians 2. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Or maybe better translated, in it. In the cross, he disarmed the rulers and authorities. Now, what is that? Did he disarm Jewish rulers? Jewish authorities? The Romans? The Caesars? Who did Christ disarm when it says that he disarmed the rulers and authorities? Well, I think we can better learn from Ephesians chapter 6 Go there with me now, just a couple of books back, just a few pages back. He's going to use the same word in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. He's going to use the word rulers and authorities, but then he's going to specify who exactly did Christ disarm. Begin reading with me in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord. We just sang that, didn't we? Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Why? Why his might? Why his strength? Because he knows how to win a battle. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Verse 12 now, here's our words, rulers and authorities. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities. Now stop right there. I know we're in the middle of the verse. But he says, here's what our fight is not against. Not against flesh and blood. So we know that the rulers and authorities can't be fleshly rulers. They can't be fleshly authorities. So who is it? Comma, end of verse 12, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenlies. That's who Christ defeated. That's who Christ disarmed. And I love the term disarmed. It's like Christ lined up the spiritual forces of darkness, the spiritual forces of evil, and said, hand over your weapons. Satan, I see you got a pistol there. I'll be taking that. I see your boys got some AK-47s. Hand them over. You have no power now. You have no arms. I'm disarming you. And he did it via the cross. And it makes me think, in our conversations, our Bible classes, in our sermons, do we give Satan little s too much power than he is ascribed in the scripture? I say Stan because we were talking in the hallway not too long ago, and we were talking something about Satan. And Stan said, when I use the term Satan, I like to specify a little less. Because I don't want to give him any credit. I don't want to give him any power that he deserves. And it just got me thinking a few days after that, how much power does Satan really have? What's he got against those baptized in Christ? What's he got against the church that belongs to Jesus Christ? Well, let's see. What does he have? He can tempt. Okay, he's called the tempter. But can he force you to sin? Can he force somebody to be lost? No. And you might be saying, okay, well, yeah, but we do fall to his schemes and we do fall to his temptations. Okay, but those in Christ, do we not have access to then be forgiven? Okay, so what has Satan got? What has Satan with little s got? Well, he's got the power of death. Hebrews chapter 2 says he did have it, past tense. He's been disarmed of that when Christ raised from the dead. So what's he have? He has temptation. And that's it. Yes, he's fighting. Yes, he's scheming. Yes, he's crawling. Yes, he's scraping. Yes, he's lying and deceiving, just like he's always done. But he does not have anything up against the church of God. In Matthew chapter 16, what did Jesus say? Even the church will prevail against the gate of Hades. Satan has nothing against the church. Listen to how Christ talked about Satan. Ruler, little r. Listen to what Christ said. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. John 12, verse 31. Listen to what Christ said about Satan, with little s, r, our ruler, little r. Because the ruler of this world is judged. It bothers me sometimes when Christians have kind of a defeatist attitude towards their sins. We have a defeatist attitude against our battle with the flesh. Maybe we need a sermon from the story of Gideon. It's not you. Lord Sabaoth knows how to win a battle. Turn to the scripture reading that we had this morning. Thank you, Micah, for reading that. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Read this closely. And see if you hear defeatism. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Paul says, but thanks be to God, who in Christ, listen to this, always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory, who leads us in triumph. You need to know something about me. I am in the battle for my life. I'm in the battle. And I'm losing it more than I'd like to admit. Against the lust of the flesh, against the lust of the eyes, against the pride of life. I'm losing a lot more than what I'd like to admit in the battle to become like Jesus Christ. But God knows how to win a battle. God knows how to win this battle. God knows how to win your battle. God knows how to make you, conform you, transform you into the image of Jesus Christ. He knows how to do that. Will you trust Him to do that? Please get out your songbooks and turn to the Song of Invitation. I want to read you one last verse while you do that. It's from Luke. This is the Garden of Gethsemane. A band of soldiers and Jewish authorities, physical authorities, have showed up at the garden to arrest Jesus. Listen what the scripture says. This is Luke 22, verse 52 and 53. Then Jesus said to the chief priests and the officers of the temple and elders who had come out against him, "Have you come out against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you day after day in the temple, you did not lay hands on me. This is your hour, comma." Listen to this last part. "And the power of darkness Lord Sabaoth gave himself to the darkness. He let the darkness have their way so that he could disarm it and win. But he had to lose first. He had to lose to win. Or should I say it better? He had to lose so that we could win. And that, in a nutshell, is what being a Christian is all about. You got to lose to win. You got to lose yourself. You got to give yourself, your heart, your soul, your strength, your mind. You got to give it all. And in losing yourself, God's going to win your battle. There's a Baptist rib right here. God can win a battle this afternoon or this morning. Let God win your battle against sin in Jesus Christ by being baptized in the name of Christ Jesus. He'll take away all your sins. Satan has nothing on people that are in Christ Jesus. We have access to that. We have access to His blood all the time to be saved. Will you come? As you get to be standing and saying.